Well, it's awesome to be with you this morning. Good morning, church family, and grateful for how God continues to work in our missionary partners, and grateful for the work the Salonics are doing here locally with the ministry of FCA and others in our church that serve alongside them. Church, can we just celebrate for a minute what God continues to do in our church family? As this last week, we were praying for our Brooklyn team that served in Brooklyn and came back on Thursday, and then this morning, or yesterday rather, we had a team depart, head over to the Dominican Republic. They arrived safely last night and will be serving. And just invite you to continue to be praying for them and those groups as they continue to go and serve, that God would use them. And again, say thank you, church family, for being faithful in supporting them in those ways and as they are seeking to be on mission. If you're a guest this morning, welcome. We're glad that you're here. If we haven't had the chance to meet, my name's Charlie. I'm privileged to serve as one of the pastors here at West Cabarrus. And this morning, if you brought your Bible, let me encourage you to grab that. Hope you did bring your Bible. And if you don't happen to have one, feel free to go to one of our lobbies, grab one of those Bibles, bring it in with you. You're going to need it this morning as we turn to Daniel chapter 9 and continue our study through the book of Daniel and looking to be evangelism as exiles. And this morning, our passage is going to be, if I dare say it right, our passage is going to be quite the ride this morning. This is probably three sermons that I'm going to seek to try and get into one. And some of you are like, oh boy, pack a lunch. Charlie takes a while. So hang on. But the imagery, as you've kind of seen going through Daniel, there's some things as we get to the end of this chapter, you're going to be like, okay, that's odd. What do we do with that? We'll see God give us some direction in that. But man, this morning is just a powerful, powerful picture of the gospel that we're going to see that goes even all the way back to 1000 plus BC. And by the end of this message, I hope that you'll see God's thread that brings it all the way to the present. And so look forward to walking through this, but invite you to just pray with me as we get started this morning. Lord Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to come and gather as a people. Lord, to come and to open your word, and Lord, to hear you speak to us. And so, Father, we ask that you would do that in this time. Lord, would you speak clearly through my words? And God, would your spirit discern within our hearts, Lord, those things which are sin, those things which need to be encouraged. And Lord, would you form us more into the likeness of Christ in this time and now as we open your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Daniel chapter 9, we'll find that, as we kind of heard last week from Pastor Brandon, Daniel is now in his 80s. He's been a faithful follower of the Lord, and he's worked in two of the strongest empires in the whole world during that time, in both Babylon and now Persia. We've seen his worship to God grow, be steady and faithful. And we've seen that his discipline to honor the Lord, even among a pagan culture, has not wavered. In fact, if anything, it's strengthened. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take sections at a time here, a short section, then we're going to do a long section, and then we're going to get to some prophecy at the end and really try and see how that all weaves together. But the excitement I have around this passage is really the meat of this chapter is Daniel's prayer to God as he sees the people are coming to the end of this 70 years of exile. And so in order to kind of get into this chapter, we've kind of got to back up and get a running start. So if you will, let's start in verses 1 and 2, and we'll get started with our time. The Word of God says to us, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, you remember in chapter 5, Pastor Ryan kind of explained, Darius wasn't so much, we believe, a title of a different king, but it was a honorary title, rather, that Cyrus was given, the Persian. And it's not a name of a different king. And the timing of chapter 9 puts us in, and by the way, dates are going to be somewhat important for our study this morning. The timing of chapter 9 puts us in 538 BC, which is the first year after the death of Belshazzar when Babylon fell, all right? And Daniel now is, picture this, he's considered one of the wealthiest men of his time. He spent many years as one of the king's advisors and at times one of the main overseers. His position allows him to have access to books, literature, different things. And one of those things that he has access to is even copies of letters of God's prophets that have come before. You see, at this time, the Hebrew Bible had not been canonized, which means essentially sorted out and brought together. So what we now call the Old Testament, those books, even some of them as we're reading now, were still coming together. But yet Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, as we know it, was already seen as a book that was from God and given directly for God's people. And so Daniel was reading in the section that we would know as Jeremiah 25, and specifically verse 11 is where you would find that he reads about the 70 years of Babylonian world rule would end and the people of Israel would be returned to their land. Now, we got to go all the way back, and forgive me, we got to kind of back up, kind of like a loaded wheelbarrow going up a hill. You know, you got to back up and get a running start. That's kind of how we're going to do this. If you go back in Deuteronomy 28, we don't have time to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 28, you'll find there's the Mosaic Covenant where God makes a covenant with his people. And he says, if you will obey my commands, if you will do all that I have said and you obey me and do not follow other idols, then I will bless you. I will take you into the land. You'll be prosperous and you will be dedicated. I will take care of you. But what we find that Deuteronomy also reveals, verses 13 through 15 in Deuteronomy, you can look at later, it reveals the destruction that God would bring upon his people if they did not obey as he commanded. God said, look, here's how this covenant works. You obey, all of these things right here. If you do not, there's an entire plan. And seriously, I encourage you to go back and read it because it's not like God just said, obey me or this. It's like he gave the whole plan of all the rewards, all the things that he would do. And then in the end, he goes, but if you don't, here's how the corrective action comes. Now, some may read the Old Testament and go, man, the Old Testament is nothing but God saying, hey, do it my way or else. And it's not quite like that because God is in just incredibly patient, incredibly patient. This covenant that he made in Deuteronomy, remember we're going to talk about dates, was 1406 BC. 1406 BC. God's judgment on the Jews by exile began in 605 BC. There's 800 years, and you go through Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, and you see the history of Israel and all that God sought to give them chance after chance and correction after correction. And finally, at the end of it all, God goes, enough. Your hearts are so wayward. Idolatry, all of these things. I'm going to take you away. Exile is coming. And we've got to understand, and some of us even understand this, what it's like to wait on something. And that's where Daniel is. He's at this place. He's been waiting now. I mean, he went into Babylonian captivity as a teenager. Studied under, Nebuchadnezzar brought him in, went through the fiery furnace, the lion's den, has been faithful to God. Now 70, nearly 70 years later, 67 to be exact, and here he is coming to this place and going, hey, wait a minute, the time of exile is about at the end. We're almost 70 years. And that prompts him to just even with this confidence to lean in, not to, and you, I don't know about you, but my patience runs a little short sometime. And to think 70 years of patience and holding fast. And yet Daniel is a man of prosperity. God has provided for him. How easy would it have been just to fall into the culture that is around him and just go, man, these are my people. This is, God's not coming. This is where I'm at. But yet he was confident in God's promises. Listen even how one writer talked about God's confidence. He said, confidence in the promises of God did not move Daniel to complacency, but it drove him to action and to his knees in prayer. It drove him to prayer. And the temptation for us is to become complacent and passive and perhaps even disinterested if God doesn't answer sometimes in a very quick way to what we've been seeking and wanting. And it can be very easy to grow frustrated and just disconnect and go, oh God, it's obvious you don't exist or you don't care. And yet, I want you to see today how Daniel leans into this. And so if you will, look again at your Bibles, and we're going to read verses 3 through 19 together. So now after Daniel realizes 70 years is coming close, here, listen to how he prays. He says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth." Verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." Daniel's spiritual pump has been primed for years. He has spent time daily in God's word. You'll remember chapter 6 even tells us three times a day, no matter the consequence, Daniel went and he spent time in prayer with the Lord. And he is quick to forget himself and even remember his people. He noticed very quickly, even the corporate language, he considers himself part of God's people. And this prayer, real quick, just to understand again, it's going all the way back from that time God made covenant. He's considering himself part of that people. And yet some might even go, man, you're one of the maybe few handfuls that are still faithful, if not the only one. He doesn't shy away from dealing with Israel's sin and embracing that as his people. In fact, he leans into that. He doesn't go, man, I'm wealth, stature, this... I don't need them. I can separate. No, he presses into that. And sadly, even this attitude of self-preservation and happiness, it kind of gets, we get caught in that, don't we? Because it's often what our hearts most desire. And yet we see Daniel here leaning in and going, no, it is about God and his people. And so even his example, listen to even the words of famous English pastor Charles Spurgeon. He says, Daniel's example in forgetting himself, remembering his people, should help us to be unselfish and lead us to care for our people, even God's people, to whom we have the honor and privilege to belong. This prayer that Daniel prays is one of the most remarkable recorded in Scripture. And I encourage you to even study it later, spend time in it. But it has the corporate confession of God's people and yet recognizes the greatness, the awesomeness, and the holiness of God that only he can answer. And so I want to take us through four sections right here, and they're not any just incredible language or anything, but just four sections right here of how this prayer comes out. And it also just is great application. If you go, man, how do I grow in my prayer time with the Lord? Right here is just going to be four things that are going to go with that. And so kind of A under there, a right posture of prayer we see in verse 3, a right posture. It says, after Daniel remembered this, the very first words, he says, I turn my face to the Lord God. This turning of face, he determined to look to God for the answer. And you've heard it said, people, it's all about where you turn for answers. Well, you need to turn here, turn there. It's the posturing piece. And Daniel, he understands this great sin, the calamity, and the only place that it's going to have its resolve is if he turns and faces the Lord. And the many options that were around him, think about, again, wealth, stature, opportunity. And yet he goes, I postured and turned myself to the Lord. And then he says, seeking him by prayer. And it means in this seeking, it's not just a one-time prayer, but it's multiple times petitioning. And he petitioned and he goes, I pleaded for mercy with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Here's what all of those just kind of lean towards. They were disciplines or habits, whether physically, things that were felt from not eating. They were reminders to pray. It was clothing that was rough, uncomfortable, all of which was to prick his senses to the place that he would go to the Lord in prayer. And he would say, God, you are my answer. It was to even be resemblance that it would help his posture to turn. In essence, I would say it would be for us kind of starting down the lines of he turned his cell phone off. He backed away from food and pleasures. And he put himself in a place that goes, these things, this discomfort reminds me. It doesn't make me more holy. It's to remind me to lean in and to press in to the Lord. And so the next thing that we see that happens then as he begins to pray, there's a sequence, the next section that comes. So after he sets his posture, then we come to verse 4, and he adores the Lord, and you have adoration. Adoration. Can I just encourage you, when you pray, It's very tempting in our prayers to start with, hey, God, I need. And I'll tell you, God hears that. But can I just encourage you, begin with praising the Lord and recognizing who he is. That in prayer, there is this place where, if you can, just set this up in your mind, where you are stepping in to the Holy of Holies. And the God of all heaven and earth that created everything and holds your molecules together right now. It's to him that you speak. And so to walk into that and understand that mentally, even to step into that is not to go, hey, God, what's up? It's a posture of, Father, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. You are the most holy, the awesome. And Daniel adores the Lord and speaks to him. Even just listen once again. He says, I prayed to the Lord and I made confession. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. He doesn't say, God, where are you? He says, God, you're the one who is faithful and keeps covenant. Adoring God is to give him glory and is the primary purpose, remember, for which we were created. If you go, if someone ever asks, why did God put you here on this earth? The number one answer is that you would glorify him. That everything that you say and do would be to lift him up. And so the very purpose in starting in prayer is that you glorify the Lord, the very purpose for which we are created. And then he moves into verses 5 through 14. We have just a section I just want to help us hopefully just kind of settle into for a minute. And that is this time of confession. And he spends, Daniel spends time confessing not just his own sin, but no, he leans in and he prays corporately our sins. And the great temptation that we have as humans is when it comes to talking about sin is we all love to hold the, man, I'm speaking to my own self here for a second. We all love to hold on to this one piece that makes us right. Anybody else know what I'm talking about right there? Anybody, parents, raise kids, know about this? Like, there's this one place that we love to confess some things, but to say that it's all our fault is like going, that means I'm the problem, right? I want you to look at Daniel's first words right here in verse 5 with me. Look at the first three words. If you have a different translation, it might speak a little bit different, but the first three words straight up owns it, and he says, we have sinned. We have sinned. Now you've heard that sin means to miss the mark and the goal of holy living that God requires from his created humanity, but it's more than just making a mistake or something that everyone struggles with. Sin is a direct offense against the Almighty Creator. And see, if you don't have proper adoration on the front end, then the confession is difficult. But when we have adoration that recognizes who God is, then it sets our sin in its right perspective. Israel as a nation, they were chosen by God, rescued out of Egyptian captivity, and had a direct covenant with God. All the way as we saw in Deuteronomy 28, God sent multiple prophets, gave them multiple chances, and still their hearts ran to idolatry and rebellion and to pursue everything other than the God who saved them. Notice though, Daniel in just a few words gives a complete confession. He doesn't make excuses for sin. Listen to the rest. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Now, I've always been amazed that, to me, parenting has probably sanctified me as much as anything in walking with the Lord. But we all can understand this real quick. Have you ever noticed when a child is born, they always, and you probably can remember this in your own life, they always come pre-programmed with several things. One is the gift to say no. Somehow in their mind, you'd never have to teach a kid to say no, do you? Like, and it might come out with, or push away, or shove. But somehow you never have to teach them how to say no. You also never have to teach them to how to not take full responsibility. Like, there's always in this portion of raising kids, or maybe yourself, some of you may have heard this as, you have a stubborn will, all right? Don't know if you've ever been accused of that. You don't have to raise your hands, but some of us can probably pick you up. But within that, it's still, and you think about it, there is this just, you think about it, anytime it comes to confessing or saying you're wrong, friendship, marriage, anything. There's just this something that just seethes on the inside that comes to this place that goes, no matter what, hold on to something. Hold on to just this one piece. Don't give it all. But to come to this place of going, you're right, I'm the problem. Like, as a parent, is that not just the most freeing thing when your kid's like, okay, I did it? And confession right here of sin, Daniel is setting up with this, and he's coming in with this complete admittance that he and all of God's people have missed the mark. No explanation for how he has remained faithful in an ungodly culture. I mean, good grief. He could have held up the medallion that said, God, hey, I'm the most faithful. Get all them. He said, we have sinned. And we need to just settle here for a moment and embrace this truth. Even as Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, that our righteous deeds are only as filthy rags before the Lord, and there's none righteous, no, not one. We all are sinners and must confess before God. And confession is the admission that we are broken and on our own, we're not good enough. Confession is to agree with God and to see ourselves as he sees us. And our sin puts us in a hopeless position, because the ultimate consequence of our sin, as we know from the gospel, is what? It's death. There's no, oh, that's a little sin. All right, pay that off. Okay, great. Now I'm good. No, the ultimate consequence of any sin before holy God is death. But what do we find? We find the hope of Christ that shows up and made a way for that. And we're going to see that here in a minute. We're getting there. But those of us, I got to ask one question right here that just comes up, because some of you in this room, you've been holding on for a long time right here. And you continue to hold fast to your will and your ways. Like, you're just like this grip of like, I can't. And simple question, like, don't know all your circumstances, but just a simple question, why? What do you have left to prove? Like, I understand that, man, there's options. I trust me over I trust others. But do you trust yourself more than you trust God? And confession is to say, God, I agree with you. I have a problem. And it's my sin. And I need you. But one of my favorite parts, though, going back to the parenting illustration, though, and thinking of my kids when they were younger at times, has always been that moment when a kid, one of them would be holding on fast to their way and going, they would not yield or would not confess that they had lied, stolen, disobeyed. And yet when that moment they finally admitted to their wrong, there would be something that came with it. And others, you've probably experienced this. There would be a breaking down of the wall, and there would be, when that admission came, there would come gentleness, humility, and there would come brokenness. And I want to submit to all of us that one of the greatest needs in confession is that we admit, as believers, non-believers, but we come to this place of confessing our sin in order that we agree with God that we have sin. And in that, it is the admission, God, I need you. God, I'm wrong. And out of that, think of this, that's exactly the place that God's looking for us to get. It's to the place of brokenness and saying, God, I can't. Here's my life. Do something with that. Let's keep looking. And so in verses 5 through 14, we see Daniel takes off, and not only we have a complete confession, but we have a clear confession. And just to, I don't have time to go through it. We've got to speed up here. But listen to the words and phrases of the specifics that Daniel uses of how the people have sinned. He said, we've sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, sinned, rebelled, turned away, not listened, disloyal, sinned, public shame, not obeyed, broken your law, turned away, refused to obey, iniquities, acted wickedly, sinned. Can I tell you, the details matter. I used to, couldn't stand, again, got to stay in this because God's so much like a heavenly father. But I used to love, sarcasm heavily here, by the way. I used to love how my parents would make me apologize to my sister especially after I did something wrong. And I loved the opportunity to go, sorry. And they would go, excuse me. That was my mom's face. And, you know, and it was like, that's not good enough. And I'm like, I said I was sorry. And she'd go, for what? And it would be this, say it. And it would be like this disarming of not just going, hey, I blew it, sorry. But this whole thing, look, I'm sorry I punched you in the face. Hope the bruise heals. No, that didn't happen, by the way. But, you know, but it was this, like, say what you did, be clear. Can I be real with you, Second Church fam? Like, some of us need to be very clear with God and even say specific things to God. And you go, I can't say those things to God. You need to, in confession. God, I'm sorry that I looked at this and the way I allowed my mind to run. God, I'm sorry that I stole in this way. God, I'm sorry of how I spoke. God, I'm sorry for the way, like, specifics. And you go, man, that's hard. I don't know if I can. I would say, church family, we've got to. Again, just this posture here that Daniel takes on, and he puts himself on the side of God's rebellious people. And I would say, even as a church family, it's very important that we would even take on this unity of corporately saying before the Lord, God, we are sorry for the ways that we have offended you. How God, even perhaps, look, even the nation we live in, whether you agree with things or not, far to the side, you go, Father, as a nation, forgive our sins. Forgive us how we run to other idols and we look to others for our hope. God, forgive us for looking for our sustainment and happiness in other things. This is posture, even as a church family. This is why we use a lot of we language, even when we speak and we sing on Sunday mornings, because we're intentional to sing and pray with a corporate mindset, because we come as God's people. This, look, again, you've heard it said, but churches, coming to church service is not about, hey, what am I getting out of it today? No, it's about first, what do you bring to the Lord? And that very first thing is your act of worship to him in singing and listening to his word in prayer. And we do that as a people. That's why the body of Christ was created, that we would do that together. And I beg of us, church family, see our sin as the Lord sees it and reveals it to us. Confess it by name. Because when we restore our relationship with the Lord through confession, then it puts us in the right place to go to the next step in our prayer, and that is petition or asking. In verses 15 through 19, the appeal of Daniel's petition to the Lord is to the great and awesome God who keeps his gracious covenant. This prayer, it's God-centered, but people-oriented. And that's what makes for righteous requests to the Lord. There's a fine combination right here, I hope you hear. That righteous request before the Lord, it focuses around this. Not God, not my will, but your will be done. And I believe according to your will, God, you're leading me to pray and act in this way. So God, I'm praying this way. Does that make sense? Yes? No? Let me say it again. All right, I saw confusion. All right, it means God-focused prayer, God-centered, is to pray the best you know how, praying not for what you want, but what you believe God's will and desire is. But with that, in praying in that way, it's also to hold it loosely, and at the end, just as we say, even in Jesus' name, amen. The reason even in that is, Lord, in Jesus' name, your will be done. If I'm not praying it correctly, God, I'm submissive to what your will is. On board now? All right. And so with that people-oriented piece, it makes for righteous requests to God. This attitude is so right as it asks God to move, but it holds fast to the priority of God's will. Listen to what Arthur Pink, how he even responded to this. He said, prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude of dependency upon God. Daniel's first appeal then is for this, for God to remember the Exodus and the Lord's gracious deliverance of a sinful, rebellious people, that both past and present. God has not forgotten the past. It's not that Daniel's saying something that God needs to be reminded. No, he knows the past very well. But in so doing so, he's placing on God, going, Lord, please, here's what's happened. Here's where we are. Calling upon God to move and relent his judgment in such a way that's consistent with his character and commands. This petition, this asking, is a realization that only God can save and change things. God, if you don't, what's going to happen? And I would ask you just individually for a second, have you come to the place in your own life where you've realized if only God can bring about the change and sufficiency in your own life? One of the greatest purposes of prayer is that it matures us in communicating with God and it adjusts our eyes to see the world through the lens as God sees it. Prayer is so much about, not about seeing God as this genie in a bottle that, hey, what do you want? All right, you got 3 wishes today, go for it. No, prayer is about, Lord, my heart is to draw closer to you and I'm praying in this way, but as it takes place, draw me to yourself. Couple of ways I just offer to grow in your prayer life. One, learn how to pray scripture. The book of Psalms is a great place to go. And just going through and reading those verses and in so, just making those a prayer. I'll give you, if you're note-taking, here's some references to go with that. You can also read prayers in scripture that God has given us as illustrations to learn from. Specifically, Exodus 15, you've got Moses' prayer. Lamentations 3, Book of Psalms, Luke chapter 1, you have Mary's prayer. In John 17, we see Jesus' prayer. And Ephesians 1, you have Paul's prayer. And as Daniel petitions the Lord, he grows in his intensity of this prayer. And we get to it as you get to the verse 18 and 19. In the midst of his pleas for God to move, Daniel cries out for God to restore his people, not in response to anything they've done, but because of his righteous mercy. And he reaches this fever pitch in verse 19. Look back at your Bible with me. And he says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." The exact place God desires us to be, humble, dependent, that look to him for deliverance and salvation. And some of you are in that place right now where the Lord has allowed the consequences of your decision to work their full, just their full wretched self on you, where you're grown towards places of loneliness, anxiety, seeking hope in anything but God, running to anything. Lord, because why? We want that control. And somehow those things haven't brought hope, but they brought brokenness. And I would ask, would you not just even come to the place, even today, of confessing your sins before the Lord and saying, "God, I need you. Rescue me." The Lord is so longing for us to come to this place of crying out to you, of crying out to the Lord. Again, why do you hold on? What are you holding on for? And no doubt some of you still have doubts about God. There's skeptics probably in the room or watching online. And you're like, "I see this," but I want you to see something, what I think is just amazing in this. And that's the final verses here at the end of Daniel's prayer. Listen to how God answers and what takes shape here. And I've got to move quick. Verses 20 through 27. Daniel says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.'" Anybody just catch what just happened? While he's praying, whether you believe it or not, scripture has it, God sends an angel, Gabriel, who appears in the form of a man and comes to Daniel and he says, "I have an answer. And by the way, you are greatly loved. And the moment your prayers went up, I was sent in swift flight." Nothing to add, just crazy cool. 70 weeks are decreed about your people, verse 24, "and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks." All right, this is the part now, we're getting to this confusing part, okay? And by the way, we're gonna try, I've gotta get this done, and oh goodness, I'm already late. 5 minutes, all right? But with that, I'm gonna just go ahead and set you up. Study it later. This whole section is probably, as I read, scholars have said, probably the hardest to understand in scripture, and there's different directions, and we're gonna try to land the plane very quickly. Here we go, 25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. And to the end, there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." And so here we have the plan for God's people. All right? It's an incredible section of verses, and Gabriel just kind of gives Daniel this plan. Here's God's plan for the future. Here's what this future looks like after Daniel has prayed. And the plan was not to have the full reestablishment of Israel, by the way, but Jerusalem was to be rebuilt. And it was to be under various jurisdictions. Currently, it was under Persian. Then it was going to transition to Greece. And then by the time we get to Christ, it would be under Roman authority. All right, so hang with me. Here we go. In verse 24, it talks about 70, it talks about weeks. All right, talks about weeks. All right, everybody listen close. Here we go. This is where it gets a little sideways. All right, these 70 weeks are literally means sevens. So each week is determined by a seven. All right, 70 weeks means seven. And in prophecy, these sevens represent years, not days. So each week would equal 7 years. All right, everybody got that? 1 week equals 7 years. So the Israelites would have easily understood this difference between the days and years. It's harder for us here, but in their culture, the reason for this language is all about the celebration of the Sabbath years that the people of Israel did not honor. A Sabbath year was to take place every 7 years, so thus the 1 week. And they disobeyed God, and thus one of the reasons they were exiled for 70 years. All right. So there's still some debate around what I'm going to even share with you, especially when we get to this last piece. But here's kind of the whole picture. And I think you're about to get one piece of it up there. In verse 24, you see the angel Gabriel told Daniel about 70 weeks or 490 years. All right. So that begins the 7 weeks. This timeline works. Here's how it shows up like this. The first one in 444 BC. In verse 24, it tells us of God would begin the launching or the rebuilding of Jerusalem. In 444 BC, in verse 25, you find in that time is when Nehemiah was launched from King Artaxerxes with papers to go and begin the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. All right? Now, here's what's fascinating and why we're taking a hard transition from prayer to prophecy here for a second. One, God's word does it, but second, it's gonna all tie together in a minute. All right? And then those years are completed with the completion of the work by Nehemiah and Ezra, which happened about 49 years later. Remember, Daniel's work is happening years earlier in this prophecy, but watch how it all comes together. Then we see in verse 26, he talks about 62 weeks. That were to come. 62 weeks would be about 434 years. And this time starts after the rebuilding of Jerusalem and was the time of waiting for what scripture called the anointed one, the Messiah, to come and be cut off. How was the Messiah cut off? In AD 33, the crucifixion of Christ. Here's where I want us to stop, and I just want you to see the image just for a second. All right, we'll get to the rest of it in a minute. Daniel is praying in mass confession, God, forgive us. Have mercy on us. And then he asks God. And then God reveals this plan through the angel and says, here's how I'm going to redeem you. And he shows the plan, but interesting, he doesn't do it immediately. God's plan was to get and to point everything to the anointed one. Again, 538 BC is where we're at. All right? Christ doesn't show up on the scene, baptism of Christ, not until 27 AD. And the prophecy is going, looking ahead and going, there's an anointed one coming. And when we see that, you see the cross there when Christ dies. And the scripture even says it was cut off. If you're a skeptic in the room, can I just point you to the fact, one, this is his history, multiple authors pointing to the same thing, Daniel, Nehemiah, Ezra, and then it all goes and lines up with history, even pointing back to the cross of Christ. The gospel plays itself out in front of us, in, as we've talked about, in prayer, in confession, and then we see it lived out as God says, and I'm going to send because, as a people of Israel, and later as Gentiles in the church, we're not able to save ourselves, and the anointed one will come that does what? Pays for the sins of all people. That's the beauty of this. When you look at that, you go, man, that's some history timeline mess. No. That's the gospel lived out over time. Showing up with God's plan to redeem us, to set us apart. And then the last week that we're given in Daniel, again, it's a time that is launched by the 7 years. Many believe this part has the most like struggle around what's actually there, what's not. You'll find some things. I spent tons of time listening to stuff on this, but best I can tell you is most point to this leading up. There's a church age that we're in, and it leads up to the last week being the 7 years of tribulation that you hear about in times, that being verse 27. In Daniel there. But with that, here's what I want to lock our hearts around just for a second, though. Don't get caught up too deep in the prophecy and the end, and because I know that everybody loves to run to the eschatology and like, all right, when's the end coming? Yeah, there's lots in there. But here's where I want you to see for where we've been this morning is that Daniel's prayer was such in confession and recognition of wrong that God said, here's my plan. Here's where we're going. And there still had to be a purifying of his people, even where God was broken away from those 490 years between the rebuilding of Jerusalem until Christ shows up, 434 years. But within that, God says, but at that time, an anointed one, a Messiah will come. And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, if that prophecy had not been fulfilled, you and I don't sit here today. Do you recognize that the gospel that was proclaimed in Daniel set up Christ coming to forgive our sins? And if you're here today and you've never surrendered to Christ, you're watching online, you've never given your life to Christ, man, can I just appeal to you right now that you would surrender and give yourself and go, oh God, forgive me. You're my only hope. And as a people, will we not just lean in and say, God, forgive us. We have sinned, we need you. And that we would lead us to this place of praying and seeking and not to this shrinking back. As the days and times continue to grow in wickedness, may it be that we, like Daniel, would grow to people that seek the Lord and display the glory of God more than we seek to become part of the world around us. Let's pray together. Lord Christ, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that before time ever came to be, you had a plan. Lord, you had a way that you would seek to move in us. And Father, I praise you right now first for Christ. I praise you for the salvation we have in him, that he loved us, he gave himself for us. And God, I thank you even back, goodness, 2,500 years ago, God, you were displaying and setting up for what would even be our hope and salvation. God, forgive us of our sin. Forgive us as a people for the times that we go astray and we seek our own way. God, have mercy on us. Please don't turn your back from us. Please forgive us. God, would you hear, even as we sing now, just in as a reminder to our hearts of who we sing to, God, would you hear our words, and may we worship you. We love you, Lord. Amen. Would you stand with us now as we sing?